So anyway, I was around at Will's place the other day, and I said to him, I said, mate, you need to pull yourself together. You've got this big family due, only a few weeks away now. You know, have you got yourself sorted? Where's your suit? Got a present? You know, what about the kids? Who's going to be looking after them? But he's not as bad as the other guy. I was in his dining room the last week, a bit over the top, just gets a bit carried away with everything with his dining room table. I said, VP, that's my name for him. I said, VP, I said, pull your finger out, get on LinkedIn, because nobody wants you in this job anymore. You need to find yourself a new role to do, because you're doing a bit of a rubbish job. Well, of course, I would never refer to Prince William as Will or Vladimir Putin as VP. For a start, I'd never be allowed anywhere near either of them, and if I ever was, I'd be living very dangerously to speak so disrespectfully, well, certainly in front of Putin. So if we are separated from some mere humans who have a little authority, and we need to be respectful towards them if we are granted access, then what about God? Can we ever be close to him? In fact, do you want to be close to God? Do you want God to be close to you? Before you answer, think carefully for a moment, because God isn't some sort of cosmic mate from the pub or a jolly acquaintance at the bowls club. God is God. He is almighty. He is sovereign. He is holy and just and righteous. He speaks galaxies into existence, and he knows the deepest secrets in the darkest corners of our hearts. Surely we would be in an extremely perilous situation if we were to ever find ourselves face to face with God. Do you really still want to be with him? Of course, when we look at God's word, the Bible, we see that in one sense the answer is given to us. That God cannot live with us, not as we are. The holy God cannot be in the presence of sinful people, and sinful people cannot be in the presence of a holy God. We go back to the fall, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, when they decided that they knew better than him and they disobeyed him. That rebellion created sin. And God therefore sent them out of his presence. Well, independence might have been what human beings wanted, but it turned out it wasn't really what we needed. It wasn't all it was cracked up to be. It certainly wasn't what God wanted for us. He created us to know him, to love him, and to be loved by him. And that's difficult when you're separated from each other. So how can God, holy God, live with people, sinful people? Well, Exodus 25 verse 8 tells us that God in the Old Testament instructed his people to build the tabernacle, a special tent. Remember, at this stage, we're working our way through the big picture of the Bible. God's people are nomadic. They're wandering in the desert. So to build a stone building like this would have been highly impractical. You needed to be able to take your buildings with you, as it were. God has to travel with his people. So a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, as it was called, would be the best option. Now, the thing we need to understand is that this isn't sort of squeezing God into some kind of little box exercise where you can sort of contain God in a tent. But imperfect as it is, it's God's way of enabling his people to know that he's with them, that his presence is in their midst. But there's a problem. I've got an unusual job. It's got its perks. You know, I'm able to be flexible with some of my time, which meant that certainly when the children were younger, you know, I was able to attend a lot of their things. You know, I was able to go to things like sports day or when they were doing a Christmas production and that sort of thing. I was able to be flexible and take time off then and make it up elsewhere. But it does have some downsides to it as well, working from home. Because, you know, when they were little and they came home from school, it wasn't always easy. They were very, very good, but it must have been odd for them. You know, when they were home from school or when they were on holiday, and there was Dad at home, but he wasn't. He was in the office, as it was. You know, and I couldn't be disturbed. These days, it's the dog that has trouble with that concept. But imagine if that had always been the case. You know, in fact, if they knew that I was there all the time, but the door to my study was always closed, and I always had a big notice on it that read, no entry, what kind of relationship would there be between me and my children? And that's what it was like with the tabernacle. Although it was a tent, although it was to be set up so that its focus was an area called the Most Holy Place, in which the Ark of the Covenant, a small gold box with two stone tablets in it with the Ten Commandments on, it was where God met his people, above that box. The problem was that the people couldn't come anywhere near because of their sin. Not even Moses. When God was there, the most holy place was totally unapproachable. Listen to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So there is a real problem. The most holy place is separated from the rest of the tabernacle by a huge, thick curtain. Even after God's people had settled in the promised land and a stone temple had eventually been built, that curtain remained. And only one person, the high priest, once a year, after lots of sort of ritual cleansing and sacrificing on the Day of Atonement for sin, sacrificing an animal, only that one person on that one day could go in to the most holy place, briefly. But that was an animal sacrifice. It was completely unsatisfactory. It's why the high priest was only allowed in briefly. It wasn't a satisfactory sacrifice. So why then are we so interested today in something which is clearly so unsatisfactory? Well, I hope by now you won't be surprised when I tell you the tabernacle is a signpost. And it's pointing us to what? Well, it's pointing us to who? It's pointing us to Jesus. Just think for a moment about the situation. God's original plan that we saw in Genesis was for his people to live with him for all eternity. But our sin made that impossible. So God shows us the reality. He can live amongst us, but we're cut off from him by our sin. Only the payment for our sins by death can make it possible for anyone to be in his presence. So here's the problem. If we pay for our sins, we're dead, we're therefore cut off from God. So it doesn't work. If we use an animal sacrifice, that death pays for our sins temporarily, but it's not satisfactory. It doesn't work. What we need is a completely satisfactory sacrifice to pay for our sins. And that's what Jesus is. Only Jesus could stand in our place as a completely sinless human being and take on our sins and pay the penalty for them at the cross, so that he would die for our sins and we would no longer need to be separated from God. On the cross, he died the sacrificial death for sin in our place. He was innocent, but he became guilty as our substitute, in the same way that on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice, had taken on the sins of the high priest and of the people of God. But Jesus did it once and for all. And then Matthew, Mark and Luke tell us something very important that happens. At the moment Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain that separated humanity and God was torn in two. Not from the bottom, but from the top. Imagine a curtain as high as this building being torn in two from the top, because it's not done by you or I. It's torn in two by God. But listen, the best way to understand what Jesus has done is not to hear an explanation from me, but to allow the Bible to explain itself. And that's what the New Testament does in Hebrews chapter 9. Let me just read it to you. It explains how Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. The perfect way for God to tabernacle with us, to meet with us. This is what it says. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he's appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death and sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. That's how the book of Hebrews in the New Testament explains what Jesus has done, how Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice that we need to remove that barrier between us and God so that we can be with God forever. So as we look back on Easter only a couple of weeks ago, what better time could there be for us to look at what existed before Jesus, why we needed Jesus to come and die and rise again, to see how separated from God we would be if Jesus had not submitted to the cross on our behalf, and then to rejoice at what a wonderful promise of salvation Jesus now brings to those who will trust in his death on their behalf. Imagine if God's presence was still terrifying to us. Imagine if most of us were unable to know God personally. Imagine if we were still literally separated from him. It's important to look back on the tabernacle and see that, because it points us to Good Friday and Easter Sunday and praise and joy and thanksgiving for Jesus. Looking at the tabernacle shows us how God introduced it to make the point that something drastic had to be done to restore a full relationship between him and humanity. And it would have to be done by him, because we couldn't save ourselves. How loved we are to have a God who does so much to restore our relationship with him, and to tabernacle with us, to meet with us in person, because he loves us so much. Amen.